Where are we? The Apostolic Teaching Phase, Part 3. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on the evening of Sunday, the 17th of November 2019, at the November 2019 Convention at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. This is indeed a most incredible and truly awesome journey, taken in absolutely all that God has done, both in times past and in this our very day, in our own junction of time. Greetings, everyone, in the name of the Lord, and may God bless you all. Tonight, the Lord helping us, we want to continue our message, titled, Where Are We? The Apostolic Teaching Phase. I want to say this as we now want to enter the highlight of this message. As I stated in the earlier segment, the reason I am taking this very message is because of a testimony I was listening to on YouTube of a man called Buford Dowell, who was testifying about what Brother William Branham had said during a church meeting. When he got to the place where he said that the prophet told him, another season is coming, and this season is going to be teaching, and the revelation of the word, the opening up of the word, which gives us a teaching season after his ministry. This thought immediately struck a chord in my heart, and I knew I was going to preach on this issue at a convention. In another YouTube video clip, titled, A New Season with True Prophets and True Apostles, Buford Dowell also testified to his talk show host, saying, well, I was just visiting. I was going through there with my dad, and they invited me to play for the meeting. And then I left with my dad in the meeting. And then I warmed up with William Branham in Phoenix, Arizona. Played 3 revivals for Brother Branham. It was a very important time, because he spoke some things into my life that are coming to pass now. And can I share that? We were at a restaurant the last time I saw him. First thing I had in my mind, I was 19 years old, and I wanted to be his business manager. I had helped some preachers put spots on the radio and some ads in the paper, and I thought I was ready to be a business manager for Brother Branham. But he helped me out. I said, Brother Branham, if you just had the right promotion, meaning me of course to help him, that you could have greater crusade crowds than you've ever had. He'd been all over the world, and you know the story. He was pivoted to help start the healing revival, and he shook his head, and he said, no son, that's not the way God planned it. And he bowed his head. And I said, what do you mean? He said, God's through with my ministry. And I almost fell off my chair. And I said, Brother Branham, you're only 50 years old. You've just come off a deer hunting trip. You're in good health. Why, your ministry could be greater than ever. He said, no son. He said, and he talked about the great healing revivals, the voice of healing. And he said, this healing revival is coming to a close. A new season will come of the revelation of Christ and the understanding of the Bible like the church hasn't seen since Pentecost. And he said, then at the end of the season, then God is going to raise up true prophets and apostles. Non-prophets, true prophets. And their mind will be the mind of God, and their lips and their voice will become the voice and lips of God. And whatever God puts in their minds, their thoughts, they will say it and speak it, and it will happen right before them. And revival, thank God for revival, is going to sweep the nations. And then Jesus is coming back for his church. Did you hear that? This quote of Brother Branham gives us nothing but a teaching phase, which is none other than the apostolic teaching phase. Full stop. Please hear me with your spiritual ears and judge what I now say. There is absolutely nothing in the entire religious world that can produce a new season of the revelation of Christ and the understanding of the Bible like the church hasn't seen since Pentecost. Except and only except the teaching season, or the teaching phase of pure and original seed apostles. There is nothing in the whole of Christendom in this Laodicean age that can give this stated result, this specific fruit, except the ministry of original seed apostles. No other class of ministry can produce this stated result, but original seed apostles. Period. Brothers and sisters, when we look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b, it is very obvious that the Branham movement do not understand this prophetic verse of scripture. However, The Lord has helped us to lay it out in absolute scriptural detail in the scribe titled The Dual Application of Malachi 4 verse 6b, Promise of Elijah. The glaring fact is that the movement of following a man whose prophetic ministry they really do not understand, although you cannot tell them this fact. I say this because you can only truly follow that man, Elijah, strictly in the light of the Holy Scriptures, using apostolic spectacles. Absolutely. Consequently, as long as you reject apostolic input, apostolic light, the second great thing of the third pool, you do not have an apostolic revelational understanding of that man's message, and hence, you are following absolutely nothing. Brothers and sisters, it is scripturally undeniable that Elijah re-established a platform of truth, a foundation of faith ordained for the re-establishment of the apostolic ministry, the original handlers of the original seed bride, the early church, and the Lord did this for a serious and crucial divine purpose. Therefore, what the Branham movement do not understand is that what we have through Elijah is only an open access to truth, restore truth, and not unity of the faith, because he most certainly did not bring revelatory unity. His ministry as the Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 6b was not ordained by God to bring unity, as this would offend and nullify Ephesians 4 verses 11 to 13, and as we all know, just as it is written, the scripture cannot be broken. John 10 verse 35. Hence, he was only ordained to carry a Bible restoring message, giving truth back in accessibility, by which an element of people were also called out of the entire world of organized religion. That is precisely why the message he bore contains an enormous measure of the fun of Matthew 3:12, which are dual statements, counter-quotes, counter-projections on virtually every issue of faith, creating a powerful wind of doctrine, a serious fan that God purposefully builds into his message, thereby giving him an unusual ministry, making the message of Elijah an extremely complex giant maze. This is so in order that his message may also be the means of losing all non-seeds and be a burying ground for all non-seeds of God, the mixed multitude, following his message. Think seriously about that, for it is serious food for thought. That is why the message of Elijah requires apostolic spectacles to find your way through it, otherwise, it will surely be your burying ground. It was for this very reason that Brother Branham pointed forward to the successive apostolic ministry of the end-time Paul, end-time Joshua, who was to take over as the original leader, and who took over as the original leader, apostolic leader, being the chief apostle. This development brought us directly to the new season, which Brother Branham spoke to Buford Dowell about, of the revelation of Christ, and the understanding of the Bible like the church hasn't seen since Pentecost. It took Brother Jackson to put the message of Elijah in its proper scriptural perspective, giving us the revelation of and the application of the fan in his message, in the contender, titled The Fan in Christ's Hand, without which we would all be blown to the ends of the earth by application of the fan in the message. And that is a plain fact. Brothers and sisters, furthermore, when our Paul was about to be called home, having received a perfect revelation of the bride's ending ministry from God, he took God's revelatory unity move and placed its mantle firmly and squarely on his successor apostolic lead ministry, knowing that what he had in his own day was only a foretaste of the true unity that was to come. And indeed, after Brother Jackson's demise, all the men who sat on his platform, convention after convention, year in year out, were scattered to their four winds. They are now preaching and teaching all sorts, even denying that we will know who is occupying which office in the Ephesians 5 ministry, preaching and abracadabra ministry, irrefutable facts which vindicate the truth that the unity we had in the days of Brother Jackson was indeed only a foretaste. It also vindicates the perfect revelation that the chief apostle bore when he laid the unity move on the shoulders of his successor household scribe, the apostolic lead ministry of John, giving us a perfect apostolic teaching season. I reiterate, on account of the perfect revelation that Raymond Jackson bore, and his total faithfulness to God's revealed plan of redemption, he took the revelational unity move away from himself, away from his own ministry, and placed it squarely on the shoulders of his successor lead ministry. This successor lead ministry is bearing a rich and crystal clear voice of revealed truth, which alone can occasion unity, and which indeed is actualizing unity. Hence, today, we have true unity of the faith around the globe. Not a mere foretaste, but true unity is here, where men see eye to eye on all issues of faith, with borders that can only expand as others are brought into this divine unity. Therefore, this is not just a teaching phase, but this is a teaching phase, the apostolic teaching phase, which is precisely why revelatory unity is here. And as we stated in the last segment of this message, it was not possible that the foundation of the original pure seed briar be completed by Elijah without the input of her original handlers in foundation layers, Apostles Paul and John, respectively, John being the apostolic lead ministry of continuity and completion. Brothers and sisters, the bottom line, therefore, is this: standing here in this last age, it is absolutely impossible for us to have the reproduction or the rebirth of the pure and original seed bride, the Word Bride, the elect lady, who is fully and richly clothed with the pure Word, from the crown of her head to the toe of her feet, and whose image we have portrayed right here by the open Bible. Brother Amos points to the charts. Without her original midwives, it is utterly impossible for us to have the reproduction of the Word Bride, the original pure seed bride, without her original foundation layers, the guardians of the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ, men who hold a reign on truth, in order to keep it absolutely pure, completely free from leaven, all leaven. And just as Apostle John, the beloved disciple, was the last apostolic guard and the lead ministry of completion in the first age, so is the end time John the last lead ministry, the apostolic ministry of revelational completeness. As I must continue to reiterate, do not forget that the foundation Elijah relayed was not his own foundation, but it is strictly an apostolic foundation, which necessitated the re-establishment of the apostolic ministry at this same time, for their apostolic input into the same exclusive life-giving foundation, a divine structure which John completes, giving us the apostolic teaching phase, a unity move. Do not also forget, just as it is written in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the entire universal church of God are built upon the foundation of the apostles. And it is for this reason Acts chapter 2, verse 42, equally records, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Why was this so? It is just as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. For we, in the ministry, are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, Apostle Paul, as a wise master builder, the blueprint holder, I have laid the foundation that will carry God's building, God's entire Gentile church, and another, mine in the ministry, buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now listen to this: for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, in his divine scriptural apostolic revelation. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? What season are we now in? Exactly where are we today in God's master plan of redemption? Brothers and sisters, William Branham, being called home, brought the bride of Christ to another junction of time, and this succeeding phase God used Brother Branham to set in motion is the apostolic teaching phase. Furthermore, with Raymond Jackson subsequently being called home, we were now moved into a serious and earnest apostolic teaching season, which the Spirit of the Lord is using to bring not only revelational unity, but also revelational completeness to the Bride of Christ Universal, bearing all the Bible truths of both Elijah and the chief apostle, plus present and continuing truths of the Word of God. This gives the elect bride an absolute, impeccable, flawless, and matchless revelational standard to center all things in this seventh church age. It is just as the Lord Jesus revealed concerning the first church age in 96 AD. In his prophetic revelation recorded in the Apocalypse, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord commended the Ephesian church, saying, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which revile, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. The material issue, however, is this: just how were they found to be liars? How did they rightly determine that they were false apostles? Exactly what was their perfect standard of censorship? They used the apostolic teachings of St. Paul and St. John, because after the demise of St. Paul in 66 AD, St. John stepped into the shoes of St. Paul, who carried on the inspired message of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, which Apostle Paul bore, and by which Apostle John moved the Ephesian church forward in the light, bringing continuity, and also bringing climax and completion, to her inspired record, the Holy Bible. That was why around 90 AD, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, St. John could boldly, openly, and infallibly declare to the Gentiles, "We, apostles," referring particularly to St. Paul, as well as himself, St. John, "are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error." Because the standard of revealed truth which Apostle John bore in that first age of Christendom, in 90 AD, was the absolute and the perfect standard of divine censorship. Saints, I want to show you something, as this is the highlight of my message. Brothers and sisters, I now challenge the entire Branham movement, particularly the Jackson movement, which the Branham movement encompasses. Take your Bibles, take the Scribe magazines, and show me exactly where I had, strictly by the Holy Bible, for every messenger is censorable by the Holy Scriptures. Show me exactly where I miss it. I am waiting for your reply, because truth has never been made so plain, and also, since the great fall, when Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, there has never been any junction of time that has had such an enormous measure and great intensity of divine light. However, do not send me quotes of Brother Branham and of Brother Jackson, as I have better things to do with my time, for I too have many quotes of these two great men of God, in support of my own stand, and more importantly, I do not have time for idolaters, chronic unbelievers. What is more, God did not send the prophet to give us quotes. He sent the prophet to bring us back to the Holy Bible, the exclusive foundation of revealed faith that was established before there was a William Branham. So, the Bible message of Jesus Christ precedes William Branham, and it is much greater than William Branham. This message is not about William Branham. It is all about Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died for our sins at Calvary. This is precisely why the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 loudly records, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto their fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, the ages." For everything is about the divine scriptural revelation of Jesus the Christ. So, I challenge the entire Branham movement again. Take your Bibles, with the Scribe magazines, and show me strictly by the Holy Scriptures, exactly where I had, where I miss it. Show me precisely what I pulled out of true revelational joint, all by the Holy Bible. Because there has never been a day like this, never a time that shines so bright. Therefore, I say tonight, you have to see this apostolic teaching season, this apostolic teaching phase, or you will be very sorry one of these days. For the Spirit of Jesus Christ is recognized, identified, in the unveiling of the Word. The resurrected Christ is revealed in the breaking of bread, the bread of life. Luke 24 verses 30 to 35. May I even add, and you must consider it seriously, it is even this current apostolic teaching phase that the Lord is using to present the message of William Branham before the religious world, in a perfect scriptural way, a way in which it just cannot be touched, knocked, or questioned, and neither can it be scripturally refuted. This is so, because it is not only presented in utter simplicity and with absolute scriptural depth, but it is also crystal clear, having no fan, being scriptural perfect. The Spirit of the Lord is helping us to present His message strictly in a scriptural way, for we are presenting it strictly by the Holy Scriptures, in simplicity, with absolute depth, and with crystal clarity. thereby making it untouchable by the religious world. Today, God is using this ministry to repair the image of William Branham before the entire religious world by an extremely rich and scripture-perfect presentation of his Elijah ministry and of his message, the end-time message. This is in total contrast to the most unscriptural and highly idolatrous presentation given in the Branham movement of the man and of his message. Now deny that, as denying is all you know to do in the movement, being a movement of idolaters and chronic unbelievers of the Holy Scriptures. No wonder the religious world see you as a cult because of your incredible idolatrous handling of the message of the prophet and your idolatrous worship of Brother Branham. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it. The passing away of our Elijah brought us straight to the hour of apostles, original seed apostles, beginning with the apostle Paul of this end time, a scripturally irrefutable and undeniable fact, which brings us to the apostolic teaching phase. Moreover, we must realize that if there is no apostolic ministry and no apostolic teaching phase, which is firmly denied, it simply means that Brother Branham's ministry as Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 6b has failed. Think seriously about that. May I reaffirm this key truth. If indeed there is no apostolic ministry and no apostolic teaching phase, which is vehemently denied, then it simply means that Brother Branham's ministry as Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 6b has failed woefully. Because as Elijah, he hands us over to the apostles, beginning with the office of the apostle Paul. Consequently, there had to be, first, an apostolic teaching phase, where the message of Elijah was straightened out for the universal bride, the Lord using the chief apostle, in view of the prophetic fan of Matthew 3 verse 12, which operated seriously and majorly in Elijah's message. Following this, second, there had to be an apostolic teaching phase, setting revelational unity in motion and guaranteeing completeness of revelation, an intense teaching phase, and an ongoing teaching phase, covering our written truths, old and new, which brings us directly to the ministry of John. This harmonizes Malachi 4 verse 6b, which gives us both Elijah and end-time apostolic fathers, with Matthew 13 verse 52 consecutive household scribes, and also with Revelation 10 verses 7 to 11 ministries of both Elijah and John. Brothers and sisters, when we consider Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, in relation to Matthew 13, verse 52, it gives us the principal scribe, Elijah, who is the first household scribe. He was succeeded by an apostolic scribe, the second household scribe, the apostle Paul, whose ministry, with strict regards to Revelation chapter 10, has to be seen by reading in between the lines, specifically between verses 7 and 8. Knowing that his chief apostolic ministry constitutes the beginning office of the apostolic fold of the Ephesians 5 ministry, right here at this same time. He was equally succeeded by another household scribe, another apostolic scribe, Apostle John, the third and final household scribe, recorded in Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. John is the ending lead apostle carrying the revelation of the entire scroll of redemption, the revelation of God's entire plan of redemption, from the seed chapter of the Holy Bible, the book of the beginning, which is the book of Genesis, to the ending chapter of the Holy Bible, the book of the ending, which is the book of Revelation. And when we look at it tonight, brothers and sisters, the Holy Bible is now an open book to the elect bride, the royal word bride. We are only waiting for God to open up the truth of the seven trumpets in relation to the three woes, because there are questions we still cannot answer in relation to this great and important Bible subject, proving that the truth concerning this major prophetic subject was only given to the chief apostle to a measure, though it was a very good portion he received. Therefore, you have to see the serious work that the Holy Spirit is doing today on the earth for the universal bride of Christ, a serious apostolic teaching phase, laying the Bible foundation or platform for the launching of the original Ephesians 5 ministry, by supplying every detail of revealed truth they are to use, the final written details, to fully and richly adorn the elect lady, the word bride. We are looking squarely and specifically at the concluding apostolic teaching input of John within the second great thing of the third pool, which is nothing but the apostolic teaching input, the apostolic unveiling of the word. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? What season are we in? Exactly where are we currently? Within the revealed timetable of God's program for universal redemption. Please come with me to the Word. Saints, in the 8th parable of Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, a parable which relates exclusively to this 7th and final church age, and a parable we considered in a small measure in the fourth segment of this message. Just look at what our Lord revealed, declaring prophetically, "Then said he, Jesus, unto them, who were his apostles, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure, of the Holy Bible, things new and old." Now, listen to me, saints of God. I know we have two messages in the scribe dealing with this parable, the first one titled, The Three Scribes, and the second titled, The Householder. Nevertheless, I want to show you something, and you must see something, because the revelation of God is progressively given, and hence, it comes in folds. The truth is, when we look at this parable, which Jesus gave in 33d, and which plainly gives us the household scribes of the end time. Brothers and sisters, we must realize that the prime focus of this parable, and the primary ministry projection in this parable, is not even the principal household scribe. May I reiterate, in this 8th parable of Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, which holds a mystery, a major mystery of the kingdom, a ministerial mystery, ordained for the spiritual edification of the universal bride of Jesus Christ, right here in this Laodicean age, the primary focus of this parable is not the principal household scribe. I repeat, the central focus of this verse is not the principal scribe, but the main focus of this verse, and the primary ministry projection of this verse, is it every scribe. Look at it yourselves, just as that verse records. Then said he, Jesus Christ, unto them, who were his apostles. Therefore every scribe, which gives us nothing other than successive apostolic scribes, which begins with the first ministry fruit of Elijah's ministry, the re-established office of the chief apostle, the end-time Paul, which is instructed, tutored, unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which gives us the principal scribe, the end-time Elijah, which bringeth forth out of his treasure, store of the Holy Bible, things, revelations, new truths, and old truths. Let me say this, when you come to the terrain of the Holy Bible, and when it comes to the true revelation of Jesus Christ, you are on our turf, for you are on the turf of the apostles. It is the terrain of the apostles, because it is the apostles that gave us the entire New Testament books to begin with, from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, as the inspired writers, teachers, custodians, and guardians of the true revealed faith of our Savior Jesus Christ, the foundation layers for the universal word bride. Let me tell you tonight, church, when we look at the mystery of the Messiah buried in the parable recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, it shows us something very crucial, a major ministerial mystery, a central prophetic verse for our day, this Laodicean age. Because we must understand, the apostolic ministry is an extremely crucial ministry, being the original handlers of the original bride church, the midwives of the early church. It is just like no Moses, no deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Equally, and just as Brother Chinedu sang tonight, no Joshua, no entering into the promised land. It is a Bible reality you cannot get away from. You can bury your head in the sand like an ostrich, but you are going nowhere with your unbelief. Because we are talking about the Holy Bible, and not about any human imagination or theological thoughts. We are strictly talking about the Holy Scriptures, and not about the ideas of men, for we are not following all these hand-me-down traditions of men, but we are following the Lord Jesus, strictly in a divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures. This is all about the Holy Bible. So, brothers and sisters, let us look at Matthew 13, verse 52, a parable of Jesus Christ. It carries a great mystery, one that conceals the major move of Almighty God in this last church age, relating to the activation of the apostolic teaching season, the apostolic teaching phase. In other words, Matthew 13, verse 52, brings us directly to the apostolic teaching phase. That was why Jesus stated, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed, who is tutored, unto the kingdom of heaven is like, or likened, unto a man. Hold it right there." This fact lets us see that the principal focus, or the prime ministry focus of this verse of scripture, is not even the man or a man who gives us the standard scribe, being the principal scribe householder, but the focus is on the every scribe who are tutored by him, and who are also likened to him. Come on! The every scribe who are successive scribes, apostolic household scribes, are the ones in preeminent projection, and that is why they are the ones who are likened unto a man that is an householder. Who is the larger prophet, the principal scribe, the standard scribe, that we may know precisely what kind of scribes they will be, or that they are, that they are exclusively apostolic household scribes? In other words, the principal scribe, who is Elijah, is not part of the every scribe, because these are strictly apostolic scribes. So, although the principal prophetic scribe is the standard scribe, nevertheless, he is not the ministry in prime or in primary projection in this parable, because it is the every scribe tutored by him, and likened to him, that are in primary focus, having preeminent projection, being the preeminent scribes, the ministry of originality. They are the original handlers of the original New Testament church, the head of the New Testament official ministry, the foundation layers for the true bride church, a scriptural fact which brings us directly to the apostolic teaching phase. It brings us straight to the second great thing of the third pool, an apostolic input season, which begins with the household scribe ministry of Paul and concludes with the household scribe ministry of John, rightly dividing the word of truth. You must understand, when it comes to the Holy Scriptures, it is the apostolic terrain. It is the terrain of the apostles. That is a fact, because as I stated earlier, we are not carrying theological ideas and traditions of men. We are carrying a true divine revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, that leaves no room for doubt, or arguments, or for any human conjecture, but rather, we are bearing a divine scriptural revelation that is immensely rich, extremely deep, very wide, absolutely crystal clear, and presented in utmost simplicity, and solid as a rock, being scripturally irrefutable and untouchable, because the Holy Bible is a rock of life, and the true anchor for our souls. It simply means that the household scribe office buried in Matthew 13, verse 52, gives us God's end-time Eliezer, which has a consecutive three-ministry application. Here at this evening time, it begins with the ministry of Elijah the prophet, an Old Testament order, class, of ministry, followed by that of the chief apostle Paul, and ends with that of the lead apostle John, the re-established New Testament original order, class, of ministry. Consequently, the latter two scribes, Paul and John, are the ministry fruits of Elijah's ministry. Consequently, when we look closely and revelationally at the ministry of Brother Branham, the Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 6b, in relation to the apostolic scribes, brothers and sisters, it simply means, and it clearly shows, that Elijah is the one God used to lay the foundation for the projection of the two consecutive lead apostolic ministries. The apostolic scribes, Paul and John, who are the every scribe, consecutive scribes. It is a scriptural fact which undoubtedly proves that with the passing away of Elijah, the bride of Jesus Christ has been truly handed back to her original handlers, the apostles, who will carry the message of Jesus Christ in its absolute fullness and in its divine purity, bearing all new and old truths for the universal bride of Jesus Christ, thus harmonizing Matthew 13, verse 52, and Revelation 10, verses 7 to 11, with Malachi 4, verse 6b. It simply means that no matter where we go in the Holy Scriptures, the demise of Elijah brings us straight to the apostolic teaching phase or season. Period. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Where are we? We are in the apostolic teaching phase, a serious teaching phase at that. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, the apostolic scribes that were tutored by the ministry of Elijah, and who have also spiritually grown to be like the principal household scribe, can equally go into the treasure store of the Holy Bible, and bring out all the old truths of the word, and also bring out new truths of the word, fresh manna, fresh carcass for the feeding and sustaining of the true bride of Christ, eventually bringing revelational fullness under the apostolic teaching phase of John. Come on! These every scribe cannot and do not give us, every man within the fivefold ministry, but it gives us only successive apostolic scribes. For these are the original carriers of the true Bible light of Jesus Christ, consecutive bearers of the standard of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as we have stated before, when it comes to the true divine interpretation of the New Testament, especially of prophetic scriptures and mysteries, you are on our turf, you are on our territory, as it is the terrain of the apostles, the apostles of Jesus Christ. For we are not only back in the days of original seed apostles, apostolic scribes, we are now in the final apostolic teaching season, a season for the serious working of the still small voice, which is the Holy Spirit unveiling of the word, on a much less scale. Watchman, word of the night. Watchman, word of the night. Now come with me to a key prophecy of God given through prophet Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah chapter 14, the Holy Spirit records from verse 6, plainly declaring, "And it shall come to pass in the day, coming to the opening of this last church age, that the light shall not be clear, nor dark," giving us a very hazy or dismal spiritual environment. Please take note of verse 7, where prophet Zechariah now proclaimed, "But it shall be one day of salvation, a dispensational day of about 2,000 years, which shall be known to the Lord, not day, nor night," coming to a dismal period or hour, a hazy hour, within that one dispensational day, which brings us directly to the very beginning of this Laodicean age. "But it shall come to pass, that at evening time it shall be light." This true and original light of the Word of Christ burst forth in this last age, right after the Second World War. The Lord using the Bible restoring message of William Branham, Elijah, the principal household scribe, to dispel the thick clouds of spiritual darkness that remained, thick clouds that covered the light in the Reformation era, making it a dismal period, thus enabling the true original apostolic light of Jesus Christ to shine through. Please do not forget that the Pentecostal movement was still an extension of the Reformation era, which is why, prophetically speaking, the Pentecostal hour still gave us a period of unclear light, a hazy hour, for it was not day, and neither was it night. We could not call it dark, and neither could we call it light. Consequently, this prophetic verse of Scripture, verse 7, gives us an unfailing promise at this evening time of the light, the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, which the original apostles bore for the early church, the original seed bride church. This absolute prophetic truth, which gives us the true light that is now shining forth gloriously at this evening time, is precisely what we have projected here on our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart on the extreme top right angle, where we have a great light from heaven shining mightily upon the Holy Bible, creating an explosion, a great explosion, the outburst of a great Bible light. This great revelational development began with the ministry of Elijah, eventually causing the Holy Bible to become an open book, right in this apostolic teaching phase. And just as it is written, "The true light now shineth, Jesus Christ in his divine scriptural revelation." 1 John 2 verse 8. This true apostolic light, which bursted forth on the day of Pentecost, is precisely what the Spirit of the Lord promised us in this seventh age, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 7. Consequently, as elect royal bride of Jesus Christ, we must know that the use of the Bible restoring ministry of Elijah was only the beginning of the true light of the Holy Scriptures shining forth in this seventh and final age, because its intensity would only continually increase. It is just as Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 provides, in most clear and categorical terms, declaring, "But the path of the justified, is as a shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day," of our translation to heaven, in its prophetic application to the end-time bride, in this Gentile dispensation of grace. This grace age, an elect remnant people of God, who have been called out of spiritual Babylon, back to the Word of God, by the Bible-restoring message of Elijah. It simply means that we must see the ever-increasing measure of the Bible light of Jesus Christ that will be made available to her, which she will possess, because her pathway only ever grows in the intensity of the light that illumines it. This also proves that despite the great measure of light we received from Elijah, the light of the bride can only grow in its intensity, and it ever grows in its intensity. This undoubtedly makes the light shine continuously ever brighter, as never before, giving us an unparalleled Bible light of Jesus Christ in the successive apostolic teaching phases, particularly here in this third and final junction of time of John, which gives us the apostolic teaching phase of completion, when we will actually see Jesus. Again, in Matthew chapter 24, a cardinal text which Brother Branham often quoted, the Lord Jesus declared prophetically in verse 28, stating, "For wheresoever the carcasses, wheresoever the fresh kill of the wood is, there, and only there, will the eagles be gathered together. For the true eagles of God only gather around the fresh carcass of the Word of God, fresh manna, a truth which most certainly gives us progressive revelation, the ever-continuing light of the Word of Jesus Christ, the staple and exclusive meal of the elect bride. Brothers and sisters, it is even for the accomplishment of this great and crucial spiritual promise that we are given a special anointing in this Laodicean age, which is the spirit of a flying eagle. For the book of Revelation chapter 4 records from verse 6, and before the throne of God in heaven, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind, having a perfect and complete revelation. Now look at verse 7, and the fourth beast was like a lion-based creature, giving us the lion beast anointing that the Lord poured out upon the early church, the first church age, and which empowered them, and the second beast like a calf, an ox, also a land-based creature, giving us the ox beast anointing that the Lord also poured out upon the church, from the second church age, right through to the fourth church age, which equally empowered them in those ages of martyrdom, and the third beast had a face as a man, equally a land-based creature, giving us the man-beast anointing that the Lord poured out upon the church, in the fifth and sixth church ages, which equally empowered them throughout the Reformation. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, an airborne creature, giving us the eagle beast anointing that the Lord poured out upon the end-time church in this seventh and final church age, by which we are also empowered. Please note that the anointing of the Spirit for this age is a flying eagle anointing, which puts the elect word bride in constant and perpetual spiritual motion. Revelation motion, for we are eagles, God's eagles, saints. In spiritual reality, God took the anointing from what was characterized by land-based creatures to an eagle, a creature that knows how to mount on the wings of the clouds of heaven, like no other bird can, being a bird that can not only fly high into the sky, but one that can glide through the air and roam the skies. Church, of a truth, there is no bird that can follow an eagle in the sky. No other bird is built for the heights like an eagle. The intense pressure in the height that eagles saw will simply make every other bird dizzy and pack up and fall back down to earth. There is just no bird that can fly with an eagle and soar the skies of heaven like an eagle can. Therefore, God took the beast of the skies, the beast of the heavens, and used it to characterize the anointing he would release upon us, right here at this same time, in this Laodicean church age. Why did God do that, you may ask? It is because as a royal bride of Jesus Christ, and just like Rebecca, we are literally going up to meet Jesus, our Isaac, our royal bridegroom, away from our earthly abode, midway between heaven and earth, right in the air, and together with him, we will ascend into heaven, right to the throne of God, for our marriage and honeymoon. Church, the anointing of a flying eagle is what enables the application of Proverbs 4:18, for we are ever mounting on the spiritual clouds of heaven, which is divine revelation, powered by the flying eagle anointing, which is the spirit of true revealed Bible faith, till we see Christ. It is also by this anointing that the promise in Matthew 24, verse 28, is sustained, as it is the sole and exclusive means of the sustenance of the elect bride, who are the eagles of God, in this eagle age. That is precisely why we have placed a flying eagle here. Brother Ramos points to the chart on the top right side of our chart, depicting and conveying the constant and perpetual revelatory flight, the continuous and unibating revelation and motion of the Word Bride, till we meet Jesus in the air. Brothers and sisters, because we are the eagles of God, we do not, therefore, eat carrion, which is dead and rotten meat, stinking meat, for it will kill us. Likewise, we do not eat the dry and stale meal, as it will give us serious stomachache, but as William Branham made us understand that the carcass is the fresh kill of the Word of God, we, therefore, feast solely and exclusively on the fresh kill of the Word. Period. Consequently, we must ask the Branham movement, since the demise of the prophet in December 1965, where is the fresh kill of the Word, the fresh manna, in your midst? It does not exist, because all you do is eat and re-eat the same stale meal every day, year in year out, rehashing and repeating the same sermons of the prophet since 1966, because you just cannot move on with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of His Word. We must equally ask the Jackson movement, since December 2004, when the chief apostle was also called home, where is the fresh carcass, the fresh manna, in your midst? It also does not exist. Please do not tell me that you are getting fresh carcass from the content that you have had access to for over 50 years, for you are merely deceiving yourselves. It is only fresh for the people who are newly coming into the message of continuity, the ones who are seeing the continuity light for the first time. The fresh carcass gives us nothing but new nuggets of Bible truths, the fresh unveiling of the truths of the Lord Jesus, truths that are buried in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. Full stop. This is what constitutes the fresh manna, the fresh carcass, and nothing else. Therefore, we must ask the Jackson movement again, what new truth of the Holy Scriptures has the Lord given you since December 2004? It is in this continuing and concluding move of the Lord through John, however, that we have been feeding constantly and continuously on fresh manna, fresh carcass. Brothers and sisters, this absolute scriptural fact lets us know, therefore, that when we consider the seventh and final church age, the anointing of a flying eagle that was majorly characterized by the standard-bearing prophetic ministry of the Elijah to this age, which empowered him to bear the fresh carcass for the universal bride, was also the same anointing that came upon the subsequent standard-bearing chief apostolic ministry of the end time Paul. This equally empowered him to bear fresh carcass for the universal bride of Jesus Christ, in his own junction of time, which was the second junction of time, in this last church age. In the same vein, the anointing of a flying eagle that was majorly characterized by the standard-bearing chief apostolic ministry of the end-time Paul, and also empowered him to bear the fresh carcass for the universal bride, is the very anointing that is now majorly characterized by the successor standard-bearing lead apostolic ministry of the end-time John, equally empowering him in this very junction of time, this third and final junction of time, to bear the fresh carcass of the Word for the universal bride of Jesus Christ, right here at this end time of harvest. Because the flying eagle anointing is the spirit that is literally powering up the royal bride in this Laodicean age, and with Zechariah 14 verse 7, Proverbs 4 verse 18, and Matthew 24 verse 28 are being applied, realized, fulfilled, and sustained. For by the spirit of the flying eagle, which the Lord invested majorly first in Elijah, and by which Elijah lifted the bride up onto a revelational plateau, was the same anointing that was subsequently also invested majorly in chief apostle Paul. This anointing was also the means by which our Paul was able to move the universal bride of Christ forward in revealed truth, and she was lifted much higher in the light, above the revelational plateau that was attained by Elijah. In the same vein or context, when the chief apostle was called home, the exact spirit of the flying eagle, the Lord also invested majorly in the lead apostle John, is the means by which John is equally able to move the universal bride of Christ forward in revealed faith, and lift her much higher in the light, above the revelational plateau that was attained by Paul, giving the bride the highest revelational plateau ever. You must understand that this is not about Elijah, Paul, and John, for I am simply showing you the revelation of Jesus Christ. Full stop. You must understand that the Spirit that is empowering the elect bride, who is exclusively the word bride, is the spirit of a flying eagle, and not that of a stationary or motionless eagle, but strictly a flying eagle. This unquestionable fact shows scripturally and prophetically that when this seventh age was set in motion and God anointed Elijah, once he entered the third pool, which was the third and highest phase of his ministry, giving us the first great thing of the third pool, God simply took the word bride from the ground and put her in the sky, in perpetual revelation of light, perpetual divine motion, which will not stop until we see Christ. And since that time till now, brothers and sisters, the bride of Jesus Christ has been soaring ever continuously, ever mounting on the clouds of divine revelation. And as it stands on this very day, she has climbed so high that even the Jackson movement can no longer see her tail lights. And if the Jackson movement can no longer see the tail lights of the bride, much less the Branham movement, because to the Branham movement, we disappeared a very long time ago, for we are light years ahead, revelationally. Glory be to God on high. Amen. Hallelujah. Tonight, as we speak, the elect word bride is clothed with the greatest intensity of light ever, and she is basking in an unparalleled explosion of divine light. That is why the Branham movement cannot understand our language, because it is like incomprehensible gobbledygook to them. For tonight, our revelational language is a phenomenally and extremely rich and deep Bible language, because by the grace of God, we can read God's hit music. By the sheer enablement of the grace of God, as apostles, we are the readers of God's hit music, and as such, we can teach the elect bride the symphony of God. You are not chickens, you are eagles, and eagles fly. Eagles mount and soar with the ever-fresh revealed word of Jesus Christ. That is why the understanding of the Holy Bible that we have tonight, the Jackson movement have absolutely no clue about, much less the Branham movement. And just how can the Branham and Jackson movements possibly have a clue about anything, when they do not touch, read, fresh, manna, the smooth-baked fresh bread of life, freshly revealed truths of God, which, just like Cain, they seriously loathe? Do you then wonder why they are in such a horrible and most pathetic spiritual state? For as we speak, they are in absolute chaos and in total confusion. And in addition to all that, they are suffering from the highest grade of spiritual delusion that makes them feel so wonderful about themselves. And as such, you cannot tell them anything. The Branham movement still continued to cry. Brother Branham preached it all. Stay with the message, and say only what the tapes say. And the Jackson movement likewise continued to make claims which amount to this: God sent Elijah and the chief apostle to teach and hold a line on truth. Stay with the contender, and search if a fresh manna, because it has fresh manna, some of which we are just now seeing. However, the day will come when, just like the Lutheran Church organization, who have thrown away what they received from Martin Luther, that great reformer, the movement will equally throw away all they have received from William Branham and Raymond Jackson, to take the mark of the beast. It is written in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 16, "The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding, true divine understanding, apostolic understanding, shall remain in the congregation of the dead." Full stop. Saints of God, laying aside the very negative and self-injurious attitudes of the Branham and the Jackson movements towards the present and continuing light of the Word of God, when we talk about the phase or season we are currently in, we must all understand that it is strictly a revelational phase, a teaching season, which started with the ministry of Elijah, who set this teaching work of the Spirit of the Lord in motion for the real teachers. And who are the real teachers, you may ask? The real teachers are none other than the apostles, the pure and original seed apostles, the apostolic fold of the original Ephesian ministry. Do you know what St. Paul said? He declared in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, saying, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith in verity," meaning, in truth, in reality, for indeed, apostles are teachers. Are you listening to me? Apostle Paul made this true divine claim. Because the apostolic fold of the New Testament Ephesian ministry are the carriers of the true light of Jesus Christ, and hence, it is a message they have to teach the men who will bear this revealed truth. Therefore, when a man talks about being an apostle, if he cannot teach the revealed word, you are looking straight at a usurper, an impostor. As the foundation layers for the universal bride church, the inspired writers of the New Testament faith, the custodians and guardians of the true revealed faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the head of the New Testament Ephesian ministry, every apostle is automatically and inevitably a teacher. As a matter of fact, before the teachers in the fold of teaching within the Ephesian ministry can teach truth, they will first be tutored by the apostolic fold of ministry. Before the teachers in the fivefold Ephesian ministry can take the truths which they will teach the bride, they must first sit under the apostles to learn what they are to teach the people of God. Because the revelation of Christ is one, it is one message of the Holy Bible, producing one faith, one true body of revealed faith. Ephesians 4 verses 4 to 5. In other words, and is simply what it boils down to in spiritual reality, the teachers in the original Ephesian ministry, being a thoroughbred ministry, will have apostolic pedigree, for they are ministers with pedigree, apostolic pedigree, period. Are you with me? Consequently, brothers and sisters, with the demise of the chief apostle, you have to see this great revelational phase, a teaching season, this concluding teaching season, which the Spirit of God is using Apostle John to accomplish, for the universal bride of Jesus Christ. May I add that there is no other way revelational unity will come amidst a universal body of saints, without a standard-bearing apostolic teaching ministry of truth, one carrying the message of revelational completion, in an apostolic teaching phase that the Lord has sovereignly ordained to initiate, and to also secure unity of the faith, thus giving revelational sanity and peace to the elect universal bride. All you need to do is to open your eyes and hearts and see the fruits, see the overabundant fruits. Church, it is precisely the reason the light of the Holy Bible that we have today, right here in this third and final junction of time, in this Laodicean age, is simply matchless, for it is clearly unparalleled and phenomenal. It is the doing of the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes, and hence, to God be all the glory. For as it is written in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 7, but it shall come to pass, that at evening time it shall be light. It is also written in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, but the path of the justified, is as a shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day of rapture. And as I stated earlier, this is the very reason we are bearing a flying eagle anointing in this Laodicean church age, an eagle age, ever mounting on the wings of divine revelation, and ever increasing in the measure of light, as well as in the intensity of the divine light of the Word of God that we bear. It is also by this divine means that we, as the elect lady, the Word bride, an elect remnant people bearing an unparalleled divine understanding of the Holy Scriptures, are richly adorned and set completely apart from all other classes of saints in God's entire redeemed family, whatever the dispensation and whatever the junction of time. And that is precisely why we now have the perfect Bible answers to Bible questions that all other ages and dispensations of time did not have, because they simply had no clue. You have to see this apostolic teaching phase, and you will see it unless you are reprobate-minded, because nothing can be scripturally plainer. That is why the Holy Bible is now an open book, for we have the light, the perfect light on all issues of revealed faith, to the measure that it has been revealed, unveiled, by the Spirit of truth. Today, by the sheer grace and mercy of God, we can go in and out of the Holy Bible and find pasture, evergreen and ever-rich pasture, extremely lush divine pasture, fresh carcass, just as Jesus Christ promised in the Gospel of St. John chapter 10, verse 9. For indeed, as the song says, Jesus has a table spread, where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine on the ever-fresh manna of the Word. because the Holy Bible is now completely open up from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, barring just one truth here and another truth there. Now come with me as we consider the charts. Brother Amos points to the charts, for you must recognize the absolute scriptural fact that this is the concluding apostolic teaching phase, the junction of time when the original Ephesian fivefold ministry will be turned loose for the true bride of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, as we enter another phase of this message, let me say this. The great explosion of Bible light that God ignited in this last age, here at this evening time, beginning with the household described ministry of Elijah, and ending with the household described ministry of John, giving us three watches, each with a scribe guide, each with an anchor man, a watchman of Jesus Christ, is what makes the Bible an open book for the royal bride, the wise virgin. As a result of this divine development, I do not care whether we go to the Garden of Eden, in Genesis, talking about the mysteries buried in the seed chapter of the Word of God. I do not care whether we go into the deep Bible prophecies that are buried in the Apocalypse. And I do not care whether it is about doctrines and all instructions in righteousness. The bottom line is that tonight, the Holy Bible is an open book for the true bride of Jesus Christ. Full stop. I say this because the measure of understanding of the Holy Scriptures that we have today, the power of the light that we have tonight from the Spirit of Truth, is simply tremendous. It is indeed phenomenal. Right from the book of Genesis chapter 1 to the book of Revelation chapter 22. Today, the Holy Bible is an open book because the many truths that had been buried in the Holy Scriptures through time, completely sealed to the entire religious world, have now been unveiled to the bride of Christ, making the light of the Holy Bible shine with a great brilliance that has never been seen before. That is precisely what the third pool gives to us in its first phase, which is strictly a revelational phase. We are not talking about the three great things of the third pool, but we are talking about the two phases of the third pool, for we are ending this message with the second phase of the third pool. Right now, we are dealing with only the first phase of the third pool, which is a revelational phase. Brothers and sisters, let us now zero in on our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart, when at this evening time, the baton of the standard of truth was handed over by Elijah to Apostle Paul of this end time. That was a game changer. Because now, for the first time, after almost 2,000 years, the original class of ministry that God used to birth the original bride church, the midwives of the original seed church, which gives us the original apostolic ministry, was set in motion on earth through the ministry of Brother Raymond Jackson. Since the spirit that inspired the writing of the New Covenant and the apostolic ministry that carried the plumb line, the blueprint of the plan of Gentile redemption, was re-established, giving us a game changer. Consequently, the Branham movement are the losers for rejecting the continuing light of Jesus Christ that Raymond Jackson bore for the universal bride of Christ by the Spirit of Truth. For there is absolutely nothing the Branham movement will see perfectly and or possess in the Bible restoring message of Elijah without the apostolic spectacles that Brother Jackson brought for the true bride of Christ, who is the Word Bride. May I also add that Joseph Branham, the present-day pastor of the Branham Tabernacle, can deny continuity light all he wants to, and he can also continue to peddle his most idolatrous and erroneous message, stating that we do not need to interpret or explain the statements or quotes of the prophet, but we should only say what the tapes say, when we all know that the tapes say a lot of things, some of which are even plainly anti-word. We should say what the tapes say, even when the Word of God, the Holy Bible, needs to be interpreted, rightly divided, which is why we are seriously warned not to carry the mere letter of the Word. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit, the divine revelation of the Word, giveth life. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 and 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. It is spiritually senseless to simply say just what the tapes say, without taking everything back to the Holy Scriptures, and staying unwaveringly with the Word of God, particularly where we realize that the message of the prophet is full of the prophetic fan of Matthew 3 verse 12, which are quotes and counterquotes, dual statements, on virtually every issue of truth. Come on. Yet, as far as Joseph Branham is concerned, there is no other voice after William Branham. For it is all about the prophet, the prophet, the prophet, and the message, the message, the message. When God has even moved on in the light through the early church apostles after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died, and who is even greater of the two men, Brother Branham, or Jesus the Christ, what do we do with these highly idolatrous men, chronic and willful perverters of the message of life, the Holy Word of God? Do you wonder then why in this present day and hour we have come across this highly idolatrous marriage ceremony they have been conducting for years at the Branham Tabernacle, using their dead pastor as the officiator, by using his recorded voice, though dead, to join the live couples together in holy matrimony? It is insane, totally spiritually insane. It is the height of spiritual lunacy and idolatry. Just tell me why, with all their unimaginable and idolatrous ways of handling the message, the religious world will not then call the Branham movement a cult. Come on! Everything for them is about the prophet and the message, when there is only one true message, and it is the message of the Holy Bible, for it is all about Jesus Christ. Yet, saints of God, the absolute and undeniable fact remains that God lifted a standard through Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle, the Paul of this end time, a ministry which the prophet gave a plain and categorical prophetic witness of in 1960, a truth they knowingly, deliberately, and conveniently choose to ignore, acting as though it does not exist in the message. In the seven church ages, speaking specifically of the coming ministry of Joshua, Brother Branham plainly stated, "Now Joshua means Jehovah Savior, and he represents the end time leader that will come to the church, even as Paul came as the original leader." Church, that man, Brother Jackson, lifted the bright higher revelationally more than what Brother Branham bore, but even then, there was still a measure of the fan, a small measure of dual statements and counterquotes, also in his apostolic message. This was why the Lord inspired him to take the revelational unity move of Jesus Christ away from himself, and he placed it squarely on the shoulders of his successor lead apostolic ministry, calling it the third phase of what God used William Branham to set in motion, the third phase of God restoring the bride to originality, because the true word bride must and will come back to originality, particularly as Jesus Christ is only coming back for the original seed bride church. Consequently, brothers and sisters, when our Paul stepped on the scene, that moved the universal bride to the era or the days of apostles, and teaching began, apostolic teaching. The apostolic teaching season of phase began, giving us the second great thing of the third pool, but a continuation of the first phase of the third pool, which is strictly revelational. Because the first phase of the third pool, which is teaching, is also still being carried on today as we speak, in total simplicity and in humility, through the apostolic ministry of John. There are no advertisements about it, no radio jingles, no television adverts, no billboards, no handbills, no public megaphones, and no signs and wonders to pull the unbelieving crowd, as the Spirit of the Lord simply stirs the revelatory waters, the waters of revealed truth. Therefore, if you do not have a genuine thirst for revealed truth in your heart, you will just not see God in his revelational move, and hence, you will see nothing. For there is nothing divine that you will see, even if you are living next door to where the fountain of revealed truth is flowing. For it is the Holy Spirit moving in utter quietness, and in simplicity, moving strictly in revealed faith, which gives us the still small voice of the Spirit of God. Consequently, you have to have a genuine thirst in your heart for the revealed truth of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, for you to see and hear something, because only deep calleth unto deep. Church, just as I stated a few minutes earlier, in order to maintain revelatory continuity and obtain revelatory unity, unity of the faith, the end-time apostle Paul took the end in revelational standard and gave it to John, and he told the Jackson movement in crystal clear terms, saying, "There is no doubt, you will write the last chapter of the book of Acts, as a bride gets ready to leave this world." By this emphatic public declaration, Brother Jackson showed us in plain terms that this is the apostolic lead ministry that will lead the bride to the rapture, and it just cannot be plainer that humble and faithful man did not speak in parables or in riddles, but rather he spoke in simple, plain, and explicit terms. In the open before the world, during his International Convention at Faith Assembly on the evening of the 24th of April 2004. Brothers and sisters, the material point is, even if the Jackson movement did not believe the public testimony the chief apostle gave that day, they should still be able to test the fruits of the ministry concerned, so they can see something, because the fruits are there for all to see. Therefore, I challenge the entire Jackson movement one more time, using only the Holy Scriptures. Please show me just where I am not in tune with the Holy Bible. I am waiting for you, for I definitely have time for you on this crucial issue. Show me exactly where I have messed up, where I have muddled up the picture of the Word of God. For it is your stinking racial pride, your self-corroding racial prejudice, your inordinate ambition, that you will never give to God, your evil envy and jealousy, and your gross unbelief, is exactly what will be your eternal undoing. The choice is yours, and you have a choice whether or not you make it into the rapture, although I pray you repent and save yourself from eternal destruction. For you should be able to see that the fountain of the ever-fresh and unlimited living waters have been opened up big time for the bride of Christ in this ending move of John, which is precisely why we have the answers, perfect scriptural answers, to the legitimate Bible questions of God's children around the globe, because we have all the final pieces of the puzzle to God's great plan of universal redemption. Exactly. And it is for the simple but undeniable fact that the scribe anointing that was upon the Apostle John in the first age of Christendom is here today. And it is upon the end time John, enabling him to bear the scribe ministry in every divine sense of the word. This means that he is not only an interpreter of the Holy Scriptures, he that readeth, under Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of Christ, but he is also a writing scribe in this seventh and final church age. Revelation 1 verse 3, Matthew 13 verse 52. I repeat, the Spirit that inspired the writing of the New Covenant, which is an apostolic anointing, is here as we speak, for it is here today, inspiring the perfect, thorough, crystal clear, and complete breakdown of the Word of God, expressed in absolute simplicity through the writing scribe ministry of John, and that is the final gemma anger. For with this move, God turned a serious corner for the elect bright universal. And with this divine revelational move, brothers and sisters, even the devil cannot stop unity, revelational unity. For as we stated earlier, unity is here, divine unity, unity of the faith. It is here, and to God be the glory, for it is his doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Just consider the incredible volume and the great depth of Bible light that we have received at this evening time from the Spirit of Truth, following the passing away of the chief apostle. For it takes the Spirit that inspired the writing of the New Covenant, which is an apostolic anointing, to set this divine unity in true motion. Please come with me, as we now consider a number of messages of truth, because we must see that in this third and final junction, in this household scribe ministry of John, the Lord has fully opened up the treasure store of his holy word, the Holy Bible. And as such, there is nothing, absolutely no material revelation of truth, that will be withheld from the elect bride in this last move of truth. Nothing will be withheld, if indeed we are in the end in revelational move of God, and indeed, nothing is being withheld, a divine fact which the unparalleled light we now have most clearly proves. Saints of God, in the central portion of our charts, Brother Amos points to the charts, where we have the open Bible. With an explosion of divine light, we have the titles of just some of the messages laid out in the Scribe magazine, which gives us the thorough expositions of the truths of the Word of God. The first message title we will consider on our chart is The Beautiful Bride, a truth setting forth the extremely beautiful and glorious divine nature of the word bride, the divine character that this end-time bride will possess and bear before the unbelieving world, an end-time bride that the world will simply be astounded by when they suddenly recognize an exceedingly rare body of saints, the kind of people they have never seen before in Christendom. Remember, the pure and original seed word bride is just about to be reproduced. May God help me tonight, Church, please come with me on this crucial revelatory journey and open your heart to truth. The issue is, if the Christlikeness of the early church was what made the unbelieving world call the disciples of Jesus Christ, Christians first in Antioch, and we all know that it was, then we must expect a glorious repeat, giving us the same experience and the same testimony, right here at this harvest time. Acts 11 verses 26. Furthermore, since we also all know, scripturally speaking, that the glory of this latter house, the spiritual temple of God, the church, shall be greater than other former than today, we must expect a greater manifestation of Christlikeness through Christianity on a level that will simply mesmerize the world, because the bride of Christ will be a full and complete embodiment of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and hence, a beautiful bride. Acts 11 verse 26 and Acts 4 verse 13 and Haggai 2 verse 9 and Ephesians 5 verses 26 to 27. She has to be a beautiful bride, and she will be the beautiful bride. For as it is written, the scripture cannot be broken. Look at the next title, The Great Separation, a message which lays out the great separating move which God accomplished through the ministry of Elijah, a reality we are also facing in its concluding application. Right in this last move of God, through the ministry of John, and a truth the Lord helped us to lay out succinctly in the scribe, we must realize that the early church, the church of God that was born on the day of Pentecost, started with only pure seeds, and it is most definite, therefore, that she will also end up with only pure seeds, as all theirs will be completely expunged from her midst. Hence, it is written in Psalm 1, verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment of the separation of seeds, nor sinners, unbelievers, tares, in the congregation of the righteous. It is for the same reason it is written concerning the end time in Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, taken together with verse 43. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, for they are tares, unbelievers, and them which do iniquity, being children of disobedience. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Therefore, in this John movement, we are now facing a serious oncoming storm of God, designed for total separation of seeds, and this great storm is imminent, as things cannot remain as it is presently. Therefore, the mixed multitude we have today must go, and will go, permanently, giving the elect bride true peace and true spiritual progress. Next we have the household scribes of Matthew 13, verse 52, a principle and pivotal truth we have equally laid out in the scribe, which we simply titled, The Householder. What an exposition of this key truth the Spirit of the Lord gave, arming us with the crucial logistics of God for this end time bride, by which the truth of the plot, God's revealed mysterial plot, was reaffirmed and beautifully reinforced, scripturally. It is a fact that you can claim to be walking with God, and be totally oblivious to what He is doing on the earth, for and on behalf of the universal bride of Christ, because you are completely outside of God's gracious and glorious dealing in the light, the true light of Christ, as you are on your own treadmill. For it is on account of these three consecutive household scribes we know all that we know today in the Holy Scriptures, for through them, the ever-fresh fountain of living water was opened up, coming to its fullness and climax in this junction of John. Now let us consider the next prophetic issue of the Holy Bible, the eating of the scroll, a profound and marvelous truth we have also laid out in the scribe. I have to say, the revelation of this great prophetic truth is a divine masterpiece, and a real game-changer for the bride of Christ. I say this, because with the revelation of this prophetic truth, we know precisely through whom revelational completeness is being accomplished, and we know exactly how universal redemption will be brought to its completion, as well as the ending apostolic lead ministry that will be used to accomplish this great task. Let us now take a look at the truth that follows, which is the seven prophetic thunders. Since this scribe lays out the infallible and immutable truth about the seven thunders, the seven prophetic apostolic thunders, under whose prophetic ministry the elect bride will be translated, following the breaking of the seventh seal in heaven by our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the men who will prophetically instruct the word bride for the rapture event itself. This issue now leads us to consider the next Bible topic, rapturing faith, which we will have in the hour of the thunders, for rapturing faith will be ignited in the hour of the seven thunders, and we will be caught up to heaven, for the marriage with Jesus Christ, our royal bridegroom. And in heaven in the day, we will come before the judgment seat of Christ, to receive our dear reward for all the sacrifices and labor of love we have expended for the name of the Lord. This truth of our reward is precisely what we have laid out in the next scribe, titled, The Promise to the Overcomer, when, before the judgment seat of Christ, we will have our new names given, and we will also know our precise position in the coming millennial divine government of 1,000 unbroken years. Brothers and sisters, after the millennium, which will be followed by the white throne judgment, eternity will then break forth, a profound and magnificent truth the Lord helped us to present in the next scribe, titled, The Eternal Age, Our Eternal Home. Ever before the creation of Adam and Eve, brothers and sisters, we had the prehistoric era, the world of dinosaurs, which was headed by prehistoric men and women, who were not sons and daughters of God, but they were part of the animal kingdom, for they were the highest form of animal life in that day. It was an era the Lord used for the testing and fall of Satan, a truth we received from the end-time chief apostle, and a message we equally set forth in the subsequent scribe, titled, The Eden of Angels. Brothers and sisters, this truth of the Holy Bible is immediately followed on our chart by the Eden of Man, when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, as free moral agents for their own testing for eternity, wherein they also fell, thus necessitating redemption, God's redemption, which we have solely in Christ Jesus. This scribe message lays out the original sin, a truth we received from the end-time Elijah, and it also lays out the truth about the two laws of Eden, which we received from the chief apostle, by the same Spirit of Christ, as it is described that opens up Genesis chapter 3. Next on our chart, and still tied to Genesis chapter 3, is the truth of the seed of the serpent, a major mystery which the Spirit of Truth opened up through Brother Branham. For the universal bride of Christ, hear it this end time. May I add that the unveiling of this deep and extremely great mystery makes the difference as to how we perceive humanity, because it lets us see the entrance of Satan into humanity, and God be praised for this wonderful light. It is this major truth of the Word of God that this particular scribe sets forth with scriptural clarity and depth, exposing all erroneous, unscriptural, and demonic teachings. Also referred to as a seed of the serpent, and to God be all the glory. Church, with the great fall of Adam and Eve, and the production of the progenitors of the two lineages of humanity in the day, Cain and Seth, who replaced Abel, came another truth, called the mixing of seeds, which is another scribe message we have on our chart. It is a message which sets forth precisely how the two different and distinct streams of humanity, the seeds of God and the seeds of Satan, elects and non-elects, became merged into one indistinguishable humanity, making elect seeds identifiable only by God. This message lets us know precisely and scripturally where mixed marriages began, because Genesis chapter 6 only gives us the climax of what had been going on before then, evil developments which the Lord now brought to a close with the flood. So, the material question remained, exactly when did mixed marriages begin? Tonight, by the grace of God, we have the revelation of it. For we have the answer to that question in the scribe from the pages of the Holy Bible. Following this truth on our chart, we also have another deep Bible subject, another mystery of the Garden of Eden, titled, The Present-Day Identity of the Serpent. For if we know the serpent's original profile, that he was most definitely not a snake, by the divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures the Lord gave us through Elijah, but an upright creature before being judged, a perfect type of prehistoric man, then by the same inspiration of the Spirit of Truth, we should also be able to know his present-day profile. And by the grace of God, we do know it, because Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, lets us know undoubtedly that the serpent was transformed by the divine judgment pronouncement of God at the judgment bar into a snake, a reptile, giving us a particular species of snake, the boa species, the prince of which is a boa anaconda, right there in the Garden of Eden. All these revelations pertaining to the Garden of Eden open up the mysteries that are buried in the sixth chapter of the Holy Bible, the book of Genesis. Therefore, I can safely and confidently say that barring just one or two truths of Genesis, the sixth chapter is now an open book, for all the mysteries it holds have been unveiled. We must even ask, just how come we know that Adam's entire race fell and desperately needed redemption, yet we cannot explain precisely how we fell, what the original sin was, exactly who caused the great fall, and also precisely what God's judgment transformed the serpent into. Come on! As the wise virgins of this end time, the word bride, who are divinely ordained to understand the deep things of the Spirit of God, how can we not know why we have a class of humanity today, who are simply God-haters, men and women who hate the very thought or notion of God, our Maker, and who vehemently fight the mere mention of God and the preaching of His word? You have to see serpent seeds, the children of disobedience, the children of Lucifer. Period. Thank God for the teaching ministry of William Branham, the principal household scribe. Brothers and sisters, moving on to the next Bible issue we have equally conveyed on our charts, another truth of Genesis is the creation of the universe. This sets forth a central truth, a cardinal truth of creation, which the book of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18 holds, that planet Earth was created by God, purposely and specifically as man's place of eternal habitation within the universe, being the beginning planet for the introduction of life. For in the eternal age, God having already brought both man and the earth in perfect and eternal harmony with Himself, His attention will then shift to the other planets and galaxies for the introduction of life, making God indeed the God of the universe, as opposed to only being God of the universe in potentiality. Brothers and sisters, the revelation conveying the truth of the creation of the universe lets us know the plan God has for the eternal age, because in the eternal age, we will not be sitting idly by, merely testifying to one another throughout eternity, because there is a great work for us to do in eternity. For just like angels, we will be helpers with God on the other planets and galaxies when God turns to another planet and galaxy for the introduction of life. Now listen to me. When the scribe came out, Genesis, the creation of the universe, James Allen laughed at it and made fun of it. God is wonderful, you know, because a few months later, the news came that mortal man now wants to go to Mars, God using man's determination to relocate to another planet to vindicate his truth. And if fallen man is already determining to go to Mars, another planet, why would you not know that God has a purpose for the other planets in eternity? The revelation was solidly inspired by God and is Holy Bible based. In this eternal regard, we also come to the making of all the races of people by God, people He has foreordained to dwell on the earth in eternity. A thought which leads us to the next truth we will consider, which is God in races. It is also a message we have in the scribe, setting forth the various races we have on earth today, because God, being a God of variety, wants that variety, and hence, He created the various races of people we have on earth. This absolute, eternal, and overriding truth is precisely what trumps, overturns, all the various extremely evil and most wicked moves of the white race, the white supremacists, and it is what will keep overturning whatever evil and wicked moves the white race makes to wipe out the black and Jewish races from the face of the earth. We all remember what Germany did under the reign of Adolf Hitler, the eugenics program, experiment, they embarked upon, which they copied from California, wherein Germany exterminated over 6 million Jews during the World War II years between 1939 and 1945. Adolf Hitler had to fail, because unknown to him, he was coming against the eternal plan of God for the Jews. And in case you did not know, the former South African Institute for Maritime Research, simply known as SAIM, used clandestinely by the Americans here and the British MI5 as a mercenary organization for hire to destabilize certain countries, as well as to develop biological viruses like the AIDS virus, which they spread to African countries, with the intention of wiping out the black race, also had to fail. You can watch a 2-hour documentary relating to this on YouTube, titled Cold Case Hamas Jold. Dag Hamas Jold, a Swedish economist and diplomat, the second Secretary General of the United Nations, was killed in a plane crash on September 18, 1961, because he firmly believed and openly stood for Africa being for Africans, and that the resources of Africa should be left for Africans, and should be bought equitably at par with European products. Speaking specifically about Dag Hamask Jold, a former same officer, Alexander Jones, stated in the documentary, he wanted every country for the people of the country. He was killed because he was going to change the way that Africa dealt with the rest of the world financially. And he was a threat. And who's got the most to lose? Corporate. Corporate business worldwide. People are greedy. People want what others have got, and they don't want to pay for it. That's why they come to Africa. Because Africa seems to be easy and third world. This is exactly why Africa is poor as we speak, and will always remain poor, until the Lord comes to change the picture in the millennium, particularly as we also only have exceedingly selfish, very greedy, insatiable, and visionless political leaders, leaders with an extremely parochial, limited, mentality. Nevertheless, God's eternal purpose for our races will trump any human agenda to wipe out the blacks and the Jews. It is for the very same reason that the United Nations Agenda 2030, supported by many crazy billionaires like Bill Gates, will also fail woefully. For they are seeking to wipe out humanity through all sorts of clandestine means, such as with the use of vaccinations and viruses. It is for the same even reason the Ebola virus was created in a laboratory by the Japhetic race and put in the water supply in villages in Central Africa. Now, they are seeking to exterminate the population of the world, which today in 2019 is over 7.6 billion, because they want only 500 million people to remain on this earth, as they think and claim that this is the population the planet can comfortably sustain, thereby playing God. They are bound to fail, just as the United Nations agenda to completely wash down our races through interbreeding, through interracial marriage, will never be accomplished, because God has an eternal objective for the various races of people He has created to inhabit this blue planet eternally. Period. Moving on to the next scribe title, we have the 70 weeks of Daniel. May I add that it is utterly impossible to have a true understanding of the end-time prophetic events without possessing the revelation of the 70 weeks of Daniel, most especially the 70th week, which is the last week. The question is, what are the 70 weeks of Daniel? What is the balance of time for the nation of Israel? And just what are the things to be accomplished in the 70 weeks, particularly in the 70th week? Brothers and sisters, these are issues which the Bride of Christ have the Bible answers to. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, Apostle Paul spoke about a man that was caught up, who saw wonderful things which is not lawful for any mortal to utter. The material issue is, who was this man? Brother Branham said it was St. Paul, and Brother Jackson also said it was St. Paul, and they made this unscriptural claim, simply because the revelation of it was not given to them. However, we know with scriptural certainty that it was not Apostle Paul, but it was Apostle John who was caught up. We also know why he was caught up, because God had to take him through time to give us the last book of the Holy Bible, the book of prophecy, without which we would have been completely blind to the moves of God, as well as to the moves of the devil, right here at this same time. This is the truth we have laid out in the next scribe, titled, The Man That Was Caught Up. The unprecedented prophetic encounter that John had in 96 AD with Archangel Michael was a game changer, for by it came the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, laying out in extremely deep and complex prophetic imageries, end-time prophetic events, right through to the eternal age. Brothers and sisters, we must not forget that we have an unfailing word of promise in John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. Stating that when the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, and He will show you things to come. which are the things of Christ to come, thereby putting us in the know, giving us a prophetic heads up. Therefore, the most pertinent question in relation to this promise is this: what is the Lord currently doing on the earth, in our own day, for the Bride of Christ Universal, right here in this Laodicean age, strictly according to God's plan of redemption, as laid out in the Holy Scriptures? That is the crucial issue, for we do not want to miss God in our own day. Saints, in order to set forth this very truth, is precisely why we brought out the scribe that follows on our chart, titled God in the Laodicean Age, the year 2005, a four-part message, which leaves us in no doubt as to what God is doing at this evening time, and why, the objective, and precisely how He is moving in the earth, in the calling out of the elect bride, and in getting her ready for the soon return of Christ, beginning with Elijah, and ending with John. Because it is not enough to just see and follow a move of God, it is most imperative that we also understand the divine objective of God for that move, so we do not miss God, in spite of our followership of that move. This is particularly because a lot of religious people who follow a move of God never see the objective, the divine objective. They never do. This scripturally irrefutable truth, saints of God, is what leads us to the next message, titled The Input of Ham. For indeed, these are the days of the input of Ham, and it is only because Ham is in the covenant. Church, when we speak of the input of Ham, let me tell you now, it gives us God's racial move in the ascending plan of universal redemption, which prophetically speaking is the hour of gold. For in Matthew chapter 2, the Magi, the three wise men, representatives from the lineages of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three main races of people by which the whole world was populated, came to worship the Messiah after he was born, and gave him three specific gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts convey prophetically the three office works of the Messiah, as prophet, lamb, as priest, and as king. However, what Christendom does not realize is that the three gifts also portrayed the time application in God's great plan of redemption, of the input of the lineage of the giver. Shem gave myrrh, Japheth gave frankincense, whilst Ham gave gold. And we are now, prophetically speaking, in the hour of gold, the glorious hour of the divine unity and the perfection of the universal bride. That is the reason the Spirit of the Lord is dealing revelationally with the universal bride today, directly from the tabernacles of Ham, which is Africa, in this third and final junction of time. For Africa has once again become God's breadbasket, but it is now strictly on a spiritual level, in this hour of severe spiritual famine, for just as it is written, there is acute famine in the land, of hearing the words of the Lord. Amos 8 verses 11 to 12. Church, in the Holy Scriptures, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the Lord has set forth His great plan of redemption in types and shadows, the Lord being a God of types and shadows. Consequently, in order to understand this great plan of how God moves and what God is doing presently, it is crucial that we understand types and shadows. This is what we laid out succinctly in the subsequent scribe, titled The Application of Types and Shadows. May I warn that there is nowhere we will go in the Holy Bible that we will not be faced with God's use of types and shadows. This brings us to the next issue of the Word of God, which is titled The Pure Seed Doctrines. These are elementary but fundamental truths of Jesus Christ, absolute and immutable doctrines which the early and original church born of the day of Pentecost was firmly established upon. Therefore, if one of these absolute doctrines is removed, the whole structure of our faith must collapse, and will most certainly collapse. For it just will not stand, proving just how infallible and immutable the doctrines are. May I warn you, when it comes to the pure seed doctrines, there is not one foundation stone you can take away and still make it His bride, for you will never be bride. By the grace of God, I am almost through with that message, and God helping us, we will put it in the scribe before we take another major message, titled Marriage and Divorce, a very deep, wide, complex, and extremely controversial subject. And because the Spirit of Christ is here, we expect the Spirit of Truth to lay out the truth for us in absolute scriptural detail, leaving no stone unturned, giving us a perfect and complete picture on this great and important Bible topic. And if you can receive it, the angel of the covenant, Michael, who watches over the gospel as it goes through time, and as it is being moved from continent to continent, is here in Africa tonight. He is here tonight, watching over this gospel in its ending move. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. The Spirit of Christ that was in the original apostles is what is moving me to speak as I am speaking tonight. Because the apostles of the Lord do not play hide and seek with the issues of life. For this is not a game. It is certainly not hide and seek, nor is it peekaboo. You either see truth or you see nothing. Moving on with the consideration of the truths we have received in this last age, brothers and sisters, Apostle Peter was inspired to inform us that when Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, he went down and preached unto the spirits in prison. 1 Peter 3 verses 18 to 20. The relevant question is, who are they? Who are these spirits? We have the truth of it all by the sheer grace of God. May I warn whoever will care to listen in the movement. Brother Branham did not have the truth on this Bible issue, but we have the truth of it today, according to the sheer ordination of the Lord, because God alone ordains who bears what. Therefore, I challenge you to go and read that scribe titled, Who Are the Spirits in Prison? If you have not already read it, closely following this topic on our chart, we come to the message in the scribe titled, The Place of Prophecy and Its Judgment. Saints of God, as children of light, it is imperative that we know just how to look at prophecies generally, and that we know how to judge them correctly, perfectly, using the infallible plumb line of the Word of God. This message lays out the various principles devolving on prophecy, what it can and cannot say, and just how to know if it is of God or not. Furthermore, it shows just how important prophecy, true prophecy, is to the body of Christ, and its place in relation to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, which is absolute. Do not forget that it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Amen. With this stated, we now come to the great move of the Spirit of God, the great revival of the royal bride, which is called the latter rain, a supernatural move that is just ahead of the bride, for it is definitely coming. Saints, we must know that God will move as never before, for it will be on an unprecedented scale, a mind-boggling scale, to completely mesmerize and stupefy this unbelieving, God-hating, atheistic world, who think they are so educated and so technologically advanced. And it is by this great revival that the word bride will be made ready for the rapture, to the marriage supper in heaven, and we just cannot wait for it to come. May this great and unprecedented rain fall. Brothers and sisters, the coming hour is precisely what will also give us the next Bible issue we have on our chart, titled, The Acts of the Apostles, writing the last chapter, where we will have a reproduction of what we see in the book of Acts, except it will be on a much greater and phenomenal scale, bearing a larger glory. Haggai 2 verse 9 and Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8. When we see that at the end of the book of Acts, there is no Amen written to seal it, the pattern and question that follows is, why? Why did it not have an Amen at the end of it, unlike other books of the New Testament? This is precisely the question that the scribe, the Acts of the Apostles, writing the last chapter, answers. Moving on, since, in the book of Job chapters 1 and 2, we see the sons of God in heaven, and we also see Satan in their midst, ready to accuse them to God, and yet, all these sons of God were on earth. The material question that follows, therefore, is this, who are they? Who are the sons of God? Are they angels or men? That is precisely what we have laid out in the next scribe, titled, They Came to Present Themselves. For these sons of God are most certainly not angels, but they are the saints of God, for by this message, a mystery of the Holy Scriptures has been perfectly solved. Brothers and sisters, you must realize that we are having all these prophet Bible answers because of a truth. This is indeed the last move, the apostolic teaching phase that ensures revelational completion and unity of the faith And consequently, every remaining mystery and puzzle of the Holy Bible has to be unveiled for the universal bride by the Spirit of Christ. Church, this brings us to consider the truth of the Lord that follows on our charts, which is titled The Promise of John, who is none other than the Apostolic Lead Ministry of Continuity and Completion, a Bible promise ministry we have been considering during the course of this message, titled Where Are We? The Apostolic Teaching Phase. Brothers and sisters, the Lord left us a lot of witnesses in the Holy Scriptures for this ending lead ministry, which is why we have a lot of other scribes dealing with this principal issue. Scribes such as the Spirit of John. John, completing the voice of the seventh angel. John, the foundation and the plumb line. John, they confessed and denied not. John, the angel's feet placing. Luke 17:30, etc. We must just understand that preeminence lays upon the ending ministry, and as such, the Lord has left us in no doubt as to where and how He, God, will ramp up this great plan of universal redemption. This crucial move has not been left to our human ideas and carnal conjectures, as the Lord has laid it all out in His Word, thereby leaving the whole of Christendom without any excuse whatsoever for not walking in the light, the true light. It is for this very reason we have also produced a scribe titled Just Before the Crossing Over. Saints, next we come to the seven church ages, and what a profound exposition of truth, for the Lord has laid out in deep prophecy the entire journey of the church at Pentecost, right from her beginning in the first church age to her ending in this seventh and final church age. Church, when we come to the seven church ages, which prophetically shows us just how God has dealt with us Gentiles through time, that is a must-know message. These are just some of the precious things of the Spirit of God that sets the word bride apart from the entire religious world. Do not forget, just as it is written in Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. And just how do you fear a God you do not see? A God who is completely invisible and omnipresent. It is strictly by fearing His Word. Therefore, your attitude to the Word of God is precisely what determines your fear of God. Period. The bottom line is that when we consider the seven church ages, these are some of the hidden mysteries of the kingdom God has ordained for our glorification, for the divine jewels that our souls must be adorned with, and that our souls will be richly and beautifully adorned with, except we are not bride. Full stop. Saints, I am glad to announce that the full revelation of the seven church ages is now out in the scribe, and it is titled, The Revelation of Jesus Christ to the Church Ages. And as the Lord gave grace, brothers and sisters, that message is completely free from any fan, absolutely free of thorny and unresolved issues, and free of boxed revelations, the traditional projections that were given ahead of the divinely appointed time for the unveiling of these truths. The message on the church ages is complete and entire, and I give God all the glory, for it is the Lord's doing. This truth is immediately followed on our charts by the seven seals, six of which were broken by Jesus Christ in 1963, leaving just one seal still unbroken, the last seal, although we have also been posted forward to the seventh seal. And when the seventh seal is finally broken in heaven, the Lord will ignite the ministry of seven prophetic thunders, and they will give us the revelation contained in the seventh seal in that day. It is a marvelous truth we have brought out in the scribe, titled, The Seventh Seal. Church, when the opening of the seals came in March 1963, God sent down a constellation of seven angels, giving us a divine move, which began the third pool. The first pool, healing, was represented by small birds. The second pool, discernment, knowing the thoughts in the hearts of men, was represented by little, bigger birds, doves. But when it came to the third pool, the unveiling of the deep things of the Spirit of Christ, it was angels. Speaking specifically about the seventh angel, Brother Branham said, "He meant more to me than the rest of them, and this angel was Michael, the angel of time." Saints, we are coming to something, because Michael is coming back shortly, and he is coming back to the end time John, with the revelation of the seventh seal, after it has been opened in heaven by Jesus Christ in that day. May I say, therefore, The message on the seven seals is the exclusive meat of the elect word bride, and it is a fact that the entire Gentile religious world have absolutely no clue about the revelation of the seals, not a diddly squat. For without the followership of the Bible restoring message of William Branham, Elijah, you do not know anything concerning the seals. And that is the absolute truth. Thank God for the wonderful revelation of the six seals that the Lord used Brother Branham to give us in this last age, and the posting ahead we also received concerning the seventh and final seal. What a revelation Brother Branham bore! What a divine teaching! What an unveiling of the deep, great, and precious things of the Spirit of Christ conveyed in the Apocalypse. Saints, I had to order the book which the late evangelist Billy Graham wrote on the four horse riders of the book of Revelation, titled Approaching Hoofbeats, the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. This man took these deep and great prophecies of the Holy Bible and preached them in a gospel way. He gave these deep and cardinal prophetic images a most carnal application, and I could not help but marvel at his utter ignorance, because that man just had no clue. In his introduction on page 9, paragraph 3, referring to the four horse riders, Billy Graham said, and please note that all emphasis is mine. Some theologians and Bible scholars have thought these scenes as described by the Apostle John to be a description of past events. However, most evangelical scholars interpret them as having to do with the future, as do I. In my view, the shadows of all four horsemen can already be seen galloping throughout the world at this moment. Therefore, I not only want to apply these four symbols of events yet to come, but also to put our ears to the ground and hear their hoofbeats growing louder by the day. Skipping to the very last statement in his introduction on page 12, Billy Graham concluded, declaring, I can hear the hoofbeats of these horses much louder than when I first began writing this book. Writing under the chapter, The White Horse and Its Rider, Part 1, page 74. Paragraphs 2 and 3, Billy Graham wrote, First, we learn that the judgment of the four horsemen is in part conditional. As I have written this book, I have pondered repeatedly a very basic question about these judgments. It is this: are these judgments which John foresees inevitable? Will they definitely happen? Or can these judgments somehow be delayed or even completely averted? In other words, are they unconditional, definitely going to take place no matter what happens? Or are they conditional, able to be diverted if certain conditions are met, such as our repentance and faith? This is not an easy question to answer, and I am aware sincere students of the Bible may not all agree. However, after careful study, I have come to the conclusion that the answer is both. At some time in the future, a time unknown to us, the terrible hooves of the four horsemen will finally trample across the stage of human history with an unprecedented intensity, bringing in their wake deception, war, hunger and death on a scale which staggers the imagination. God will use those four horsemen in an awesome act of judgment on the earth, and like a tremendous tidal wave smashing on the shore, nothing will be able to prevent it. Someday, the Bible says, judgment is certainly coming. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Acts 17 verse 31. Skipping to page 76, paragraph 2, the late evangelist continued, Second, we learn that the judgment of the four horsemen is correctional. God's judgment in some ways is similar to pain in our physical bodies. Some of you reading this have had the experience of realizing one day that you had a vague pain someplace in your body. Perhaps you ignored it at first, but as time went by it became more and more intense until at last you could dismiss its insistent voice no longer. You realized that the only intelligent thing to do was to go to a doctor and find out the reason for your pain. For some of you, the doctor's examination revealed a potentially deadly cancer eating away at your body. Only surgery could remove it, but once it was removed your health returned and you were well again. The pain had been like an alarm clanging in the night, warning of impending disaster. The purpose of the pain was corrective, to let you know something was wrong so you would take action to correct the underlying problem. In the same way, God's judgments are meant to be corrective. They are meant to remind us forcefully of our need of God and the demand to follow His principles for living. Skipping to the next paragraph, paragraph 4, which continues on to page 77. The evangelist stated, "The four horsemen of the apocalypse point inevitably to deeper moral and spiritual problems which affect our lives. May God use that warning to make us face these problems and turn to God, who alone can bring us forgiveness and the strength of the Holy Spirit to live a new life." There are four horsemen. Each is unique. Each carries his own agenda. In these next chapters, we will look closely at the horsemen to ask ourselves what God is saying through each of them to each of us. In every age, we have seen precursors of the horsemen riding over the earth. They had a very specific agenda for those first century churches in Asia. They have a very precise program for us today as well. Saints of God, when I read these things, like I said, I just had to marvel, looking at just how downright carnal and nonsensical, how totally unrevelated his projections are. For he made Satan's four horsemen, which are the four moves of the spirit of the Antichrist in the seven church ages, the horsemen of God. To think that the first three horse riders have already ridden, gone before, and the last rider, the fourth horse rider, the spirit of the Antichrist, is now riding through the seventh and final church age. Oh my! Yet, I had to buy the book with its carnal projections on Amazon, and to think that Brother Branham's perfect and detailed exposition on the seals is free. What a world, what an unbelieving world. They just love falsehood, deception, rather than truth, for they love darkness rather than light. However, in order to know exactly what Billy Graham taught on this subject, I had to buy his book, because I cannot judge or censor what I do not know. Therefore, you must know that if I judge something as erroneous, it is not because someone else said it is erroneous, it is because I have tested it myself and found it to be erroneous, scripturally speaking. For it is only a fool who simply takes what someone else says about a thing, without searching it out for themselves, to find out the absolute truth. When we know that a lot of religious people only speak out of sheer religious bias, and when you take what someone else says about a thing, and you open your mouth and share it in public, and it is proven to be false, you only make yourself a fool. Let us be like the Berean believers, the Berean brethren, of whom it is written in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 12. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures of the Old Testament, namely, the law and the prophets, which was the inspired written foundation for the New Testament faith, daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." Brothers and sisters, thank God for the true light of Jesus Christ we have on the seven seals. Although it took the chief apostle to put the seventh seal in proper perspective, for the movement have no clue, as the prophet lost them on that particular seal. Nevertheless, the fact remains that the Lord used Brother Jackson to let us know with absolute scriptural certainty that the seventh and final seal has not yet been broken, despite all the dual statements of the prophet on this particular seal, many that speak to the contrary, for it is the only seal that was left unbroken in 1963. This fact is clearly vindicated by the sermon of Brother Branham on this very issue, when on the 24th of March, 1963, he preached specifically on the seventh seal. In that message, in paragraph 304, he declared plainly and categorically for anyone who has ears to hear, saying, "Notice now, for the end of time message, this seal, the seventh seal. After all, he has revealed all the six seals, but he don't say nothing about the seventh. And the end time seal, the seventh seal, when it starts, will be absolutely a total secret, according to the Bible. Period. And of a truth, once that final seal is broken, Christ must of necessity leave the mediatorial throne, never to return back to it, as he slips to the earth in the spirit realm, to prepare the royal word bride for the rapture, through the ministry of the seven prophetic thunders. They will bear the great prophetic secret of the seventh seal, and our translation to heaven will then finally take place. We will stop our message right here, to conclude it in the next segment of the scribe, by the grace of God. The Lord bless you.